Jackson. Well, thank you for the opportunity to talk about this really important topic. And we've been mentioning quite a bit about words are difficult, but these words aren't difficult, really. I'm going to concentrate on two, proclamation and restoration, but in this phrase it's called restorative purposes. Proclamation, the word comes from calling out, shouting out, declaring, telling, explaining, all those things. That's easy enough, isn't it? And restorative processes, well, we're all in need at different times of a bit of restoration, aren't we? Whether that's physical restoration or restoration in relationships, that's a pretty important one. Jenny was praying, wasn't she, today for restoration of relationships. So all these things, this passage says, and the passage we read just now said, all these things are accomplished through Christ's death, life, resurrection. But whilst that's easy to say, it's not necessarily so easy to be involved in. So concentrating on proclamation and restoration, well, they are connected by what is to be proclaimed, which are the restorative purposes, his means of restoration. I want to speak more about proclamation than restoration, so I will be brief on God's means of restoration through Jesus, even though it probably is the biggest theme that's in the Bible. Restoration through Jesus, life, death, resurrection. When we start on a journey that leads to faith in Jesus, it might well be that the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has not even registered in our brain. Think for a moment about your own journey to and in faith. When would you say that started? Many in the world have not even heard of Jesus. Many in this country will have heard of Jesus, but have a very elementary or confused knowledge of him. And what they do know might well come from a very cynical perspective. If we are to be proclaimers, we have to know and understand and have life experience of the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In fact, it must be the core of our lives. Just as it needed to be for those Christians in Rome that Paul was talking to and writing to. How were they to live out their Christian lives if it wasn't so? There would have been a stark difference, wouldn't there, between the culture and the life in Rome, debauched, aggressive, cruel that it was, oppressive, slavery filled virtually half of the population, with what the words of Jesus were and the life lived out by Christians. But frankly, that isn't that much different to much of the world right now. How were they to be carriers of the good news of Jesus if his living resurrection in their life wasn't core to them? And the same applies to us. We know what the end goal is, don't we? We know the end goal is the restoration of our relationship with God now and into eternity. That's the end goal. We know that the means of entering into Christ's victory over sin, which was read about just now. We know that the means of entering into Christ's victory over sin and death through his death and resurrection, symbolised by baptism. Romans 6:6-7 talks about being no longer being enslaved to sin, but being set free from sin. I mean, just for a moment, does that feel like reality for you? You're no longer enslaved by sin, but set free from it. But verse 11 says it's more than that. Verse 11 says it's being alive to God. We're to know God's living presence. So although we've been forgiven, we know that we've been set free from sin, even though we sometimes refuse to walk in that freedom, we've been called actually to be God-facing, living for him and to him. What the passage says is, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members, that means you, to God as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God. Is that our daily deed, act? Is that how we look at life? Are we God-facing when we go through our daily life? You see, when it comes to proclamation, our own faith journey matters hugely. Paul was addressing the church as a collective, not just as individuals within it. And the life of one church member impacts the church and its message for good or for bad. We are to live as people crucified and raised with Christ. At that point, our message of Jesus' death and resurrection becomes authentic. We need our own change story, which will be an ongoing story. Peter reminds us of that when he wrote, which was the passage that was placed on the screen, but in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. At the heart of that story will be, the heart of our personal story, will be Jesus' death and resurrection, because it is the heart of the gospel. There is a difference between academic knowledge or head knowledge and understanding that's what's meant, and lived knowledge. It's your lived experience that has the most impact. Invitation is a really important part of proclamation. So I've been talking to a number of people recently about how people start on their journey to faith in their experience. So on Monday, I was in the company of evangelists at a county's event for Monday morning. David Simmons was there and others. And I was asking, and David had said about three people getting baptised in his church recently. And I said to David, well, how did that happen? How did that journey happen to faith? And he talked about one being a mother who had come along to a mothers and toddlers thing and then started to get involved. Another one, somebody had died and they'd started to, and they'd sort of tried to sort of relook at their position because of that. And I spoke, and I had lunch with one of the county's workers called Andrew, who told me this little story. He said that he was on holiday this year in the summer and went to a church and sat next to a man. And he asked him if he was also a visitor. And the man replied, no, I'm a local. And Andrew asked, well, are you a member of the church then? And he replied, no, this is my first time as well. And Andrew then asked, well, why did you come to church today? And he said, the lady sitting over there, she invited me. My wife died 2 years ago. I used to go to church, but I stopped when I was 13. This is a man of about my age. And after my wife died, I thought I wanted to go back to church. And I was waiting for that lady to ask me because I knew she went to church. 2 years. So what does that story tell us? We don't necessarily know people's backstory and what has lived with them. Sometimes somebody just needs to be asked to come along. You don't know until you ask, but invitation works. But it doesn't always have to be about going to church, because at the heart of mission is sincere, loving interest and concern. The starting points of faith journeys is very varied. God is unpredictable in the opportunities he facilitates. It would be fascinating and illuminating to share our own narratives and realise how the grace of God has been lived out in our lives. Looking around, I don't know people's story about the journey of faith that they have had. I know bits, but that's all. It would be good to know each other's story, because it encourages us and reminds us of all the different ways that God's grace has worked in people's lives, that their lives have become restored. I realise that there may be parts of our story that are uncomfortable, that we are uncomfortable sharing, and nobody should ever feel under pressure to say things that they're reluctant to say. But be prepared for God to answer your prayers, and be open to him doing so in ways you had not anticipated. Be prepared also for God to prompt you. Darren was, I just forgot your name there for about a microsecond. Can I introduce on Jeff? No. Darren prayed, I think it was in prayer this morning, talking about however one is feeling coming to God. I can remember, this is a true story, so I was really miserable. So I'm back in my college days here. I was really miserable because the Christian organisation that I had been engaged with had broken up in a very nasty way. That misery on my face must have shown for a period of time, a few weeks, a week, I don't know now. But as I was just being around college, I would obviously, without particularly knowing, I am naturally miserable, I suppose, but I had looked particularly miserable. And I was sat in my room in a hall of residence, and a knock came on the door. And I opened the door, there was a guy there I sort of recognised. And he came in and he said, he knew my name, and he came in and said, I've come to see you, Jeff, because you've looked so miserable, and I'm just really worried about you. There then was a conversation in which I explained why I was miserable, and then it sort of went in to talk about Christian faith. He arrived a non-Christian. Within a week, he was a Christian from that conversation. Out of my misery, God worked in his life. It's amazing, isn't it? So when I talk about, don't just expect God to do just remarkable things, really. Remarkable things. See, the starting points of faith journeys are so varied. To think about a few, Angela, I hope you'll forgive me here, but I think there was a time when you invited a lady at a bus stop to come to church. And she was, I've got to remind me of her name. Barbara, that's right. Now in Australia, so if you bump into a Barbara, ask her if they know Angela. Exactly, so Maria and Tony are going to Australia, yeah. So, but she came to faith, didn't she? Through your invitation, would you like to come to church? Her husband had died. And it was a restorative process for her, wasn't it? God does remarkable things, grace in people's lives. my story was I met Christians who, for the first time I really... They weren't the first Christians I met, but the first they were the first Christians I'd ever clocked as Christians. And I was in real need of friendship. And they were genuine in their friendship. And that drew me into inquiring, well, why are these guys just that bit different? The lady who went into Manchester Cathedral, I know, Heather knows, she went into Manchester Cathedral and she felt the presence of God. As an asylum seeker, she asked her accommodation manager where she could find a church to go to, and was told there was an asylum drop-in at Berry Baptist. She walked in, and the first word she said was, "How do I become a Christian?" I told her my story. This is how I became a Christian. She attended Christianity Explore course, attended the church, helped with the drop-in, and gave her life to Christ. The Quiet Revival report identifies increasing numbers of people, especially younger adults, reading the Bible for themselves and making commitments to Christ on their own. Then they find a church. So it's really critical then, isn't it, how the church receives them and supports them in their new faith. Some people come out of dreadful situations, such as being in prison, and maybe attending an Alpha course or a Christianity Explore or the Bible course. All of those are run commonly in our prisons. And once again, it's how they are received by a church if they have met Christ in prison. That's why we've signed up as this church to the Welcome Directory. And David has done the training to how to be. It's not something we go to them. They get referred to us if they do to us. Correct, isn't it, David? Yeah. I'm following the same training myself now. Some people are seeking a purpose in life. And people do that at all stages of life. Some people are just wanting, they have this really quite vague notion of, I want to develop spiritually. And if you're listening to anything in the media or watching anything in the media, all sorts of things about it being a spiritual experience. And the starting point is that just inner feeling of, I need more spirituality. Others are at a life change. You know, it could be having a child. It could be moving home, changing a relationship. Just becoming conscious of eternity. Concerned about death. Worried by illness. Some people respond to world events, and that sets them on a search. Certainly that happened for some in COVID. It happened through the Ukraine war and other like big ticket events, as it were, happening. It disturbs their inner self and they start to seek, even if they don't phrase it like that. I had coffee with a man this week. This is a man who, in every intention, every way in which the world would look at him, would say, your life is a big success. He was a partner in a major Southwest law firm. And I was having coffee with him in Costa in Barnstable. And he said to me, I feel I could have done something with greater purpose and morality with my life. We had talked about what he'd done with his life, and he said he was specialised in business litigation. He says it's a bit like divorce, but much more vicious and filled with greed. It's really hard, he said, to hold a moral line through that process. He's a man who I've known over a period of, I guess it's 30 years, something close to that, 25 years maybe. He's a man who has a Christian faith, but he's not going to church at the moment, and he's growing awareness that he needs to return. So sometimes when we're involved in that proselytizing on the restorative process, it's as much about people re-establishing where they were as initially establishing a faith in Christ. Some people just want change. And CAP is a brilliant ministry in some of these cases. In all these cases, it's not necessarily a lecture on Christ's death and resurrection that is the most helpful response for the first thing you say. Although it could be. If you look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he certainly didn't hold back. But they may appreciate prayer. Excuse me, I'm just going to cough. I'm sorry. They may appreciate prayer. They may appreciate they want God or Christ in their lives, but are not yet ready to face up to personal sin. They may appreciate a listening ear. They may want company. They may want some form of help. They may want to do good and are looking for a way to do it. Our engagement with that is proclamation. Whatever the starting point, as someone progresses on their spiritual journey, it does require engaging with the Bible. We can't leave that out. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, certainly uses the Bible to speak into multitudes of situations. And one of the most helpful things we can do is help people access the Bible. Even if it's that simply giving them one. Any sustained look at the Bible will take one to the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection. Through it all, if we're to partner with someone in any way along the journey to faith, we need to be praying. Praying together is a strengthening thing. Proclaiming the gospel should not be a one-man band thing. If this was a church with a minister, like a proper one, you know, then, you know, it wouldn't be, oh, we come along to church and we encourage it and the minister does the proclaiming. No way. We need people to pray with us and for us. To do that, we need to become open to sharing in prayer. For some, that is an obstacle, but it's an obstacle God would want us to overcome. We pray together as we partner with God on his gospel mission. We know that when we do that, we are living according to his will. Let's take a moment to pray. We praise you, our Lord, for your death, your resurrection, your sharing with us, your overcoming of sin and of death. We praise you for the hope that lies within us. Equip us, we pray, to share that good news. Amen. I think I'll hand over to Dan.